We're not quite done with John. I know I've had a couple of people say, are we done with John yet? Three more weeks. You'll notice, as if you've been reading some of the later chapters of John, at this end of chapter 20, it almost sounds like John's wrapping up his letter or his gospel. And many scholars think that this is kind of the conclusion of John's words and that 21 was written by somebody else. I don't think there's any reason for us to doubt chapter 21 being written by John as well, and we'll see that over the next couple weeks. But this week, we come to the verse that I've referenced from the very first service, the very first sermon in the Gospel of John, and it's John's summary of his point. And whenever you're reading a letter, whenever you're reading a book, I don't know about you, but I like finding out what the point is. You know, sometimes I'll read the back cover of a book, I'll read the introduction, I'll read the foreword, I'll kind of look at that in more of a detailed way. Why? Because I want to know the point. And John says this in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He says, now Jesus has done many other signs in the presence of the disciples, and they're not written in this book, but what was written in this book was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life and life everlasting. And we're going to reflect on that this morning in our time, but I want to go to the Lord again in prayer, just asking that he'll open our eyes to what he has for us this morning. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your continued blessing in our lives. I thank you again for the resurrected Christ. I thank you for just the ways that you continue to lavish your goodness upon us. God, we want to praise you this morning as we approach your word. We want to be open to hearing what it is that you have for us. I pray, God, that you would speak clearly and pointedly through your word to us so that whether the person in this room believes or does not, I pray that you would change us and draw us closer to yourself. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Before we get there, I want to make a couple comments. Again, Easter was just a fantastic week, and I don't want us to think that because Easter is done that we can kind of take our foot off the gas, spiritually speaking. Yes, it was great. There was a lot of energy, a lot of donuts, but I want us to continue the spiritual impact of what that week hopefully has brought to us. There may be some here even this morning that are new through the Easter season and you decided to come back because of what you experienced. We're glad you're here. I just want to say thank you to the volunteers that gave extra time over the last couple weeks, extra energy, extra just everything to make that those Sundays just so special for all of our guests and for us. I just want to say thank you. It was a great, a different type of investment of our generosity. Generosity of time and energy and attention, but I pray and will continue to pray, and I hope you will too, that God will multiply even those acts of generosity in our time and our attentions. I also want to make a note. I know some of you are Northern family members and you're getting ready to go home. This year is our 75th anniversary as a church. And we are excited to be able to celebrate that. I want to get ahead of you who are going up north because you may miss the tail end of it. The actual anniversary day is in June, but we are going to dedicate 75 days of celebration in the fall, starting in August, going up until our Advent season. So if you are going north for the season, stay connected online and stay connected on the waves because we don't want you to miss out on this period of time that we're just going to celebrate all that God has done through our life, the life of our church over the last 75 years, but also look ahead to what God may be doing as we look at our 100th anniversary in 25 years. So God has been faithful, and we trust that God will continue to be faithful. The fall is going to be a time of super happiness, as we say, super happiness, but not nearly as happy as John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. For the last 12 months, we've been watching Jesus. We've been reading, we've been rereading, we've been learning, we've been listening. Hopefully, we've been changed somehow by the time we've spent in the Gospel of John. We've watched as Jesus has taught. We've watched as Jesus has interacted with his disciples in northern Galilee, down to southern Galilee, in Jerusalem, around the Sea of Galilee itself. We've seen lives change. We've seen miracles happen. We've seen incredible words spoken. We've seen prophecies fulfilled. We've seen so much in the life of Jesus through the eyes of John, this disciple whom Jesus has loved. And so we come to this end of chapter 21, and as you hear it, it feels like a summary statement, doesn't it? It feels like John's kind of wrapping up his thoughts, and he's bringing it to a crystal clear point. And as I said in the intro, the number of times I've referenced this is too many to count. Why? Because I keep wanting to bring our attentions back to the fact that these stories that we've been studying, the things we've been looking at, the ways we've been challenged, were not intended for you and I just to say, oh, wow, that was some really great stuff. The things we've learned over the course of these 12 months is intended for you and for me to see Jesus in a new way and be drawn to him in faith. And that we are to leave this study with a greater belief, a greater sense of confidence, a greater sense of assurance in the reality of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing that, we have, as John says, eternal life. So in these two verses, there's a lot to look at. And I want to focus on four things in particular. I want to look at the signs, because it's an important word for us to understand. I want to look at this idea of faith or belief. I want to look at the identity of Jesus as Messiah, Christ, and the Son of God. And I want to look again at eternal life, which is something we've talked about throughout this study as well. These are all four major themes of John. John, scholars would say John is hanging his story around seven miracles, seven signs. First one being the wedding at Cana, turning water to wine. If you add resurrection and some others, there may be as many as 10 miracles or signs shown by Jesus in these gospels. Scholars push that number up to about 35 or so if you look at all of the gospels combined, the things that Jesus did that were quote-unquote signs. But as I said a moment ago, I want us to remember that the signs Jesus performed were not intended just for us to say, oh, that was pretty interesting. The signs were designed, they were performed to grab our attention from other things and direct our faith towards Christ. We are so distracted, so focused on other things. Our attentions and our minds are constantly pinging around this universe of ours. But these things that John is recording for us are intended to kind of just grab our attention and lock us into what it is, lock us into who it is that's performing the signs. That's the point of the sign. The signs performed by Jesus grab our attention and then direct our faith towards him. And again, if we have not been directed in our faith towards Jesus through this, at least I have failed, and at worst, John has failed. Why? Because the intention of this is for our hearts and our minds to be driven towards the person, the work of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to understand what a sign is. Now, when we think of signs, what do we think of? When we think of signs, we think of billboards, we think of traffic signs. As your kids are learning to drive, they're trying to memorize what the signs mean. We have signs that are name tags. We have signs that are directional in nature. We have signs that are warnings in nature. Signs in general are something that grab our attention and point us to something. It may be instructional. It may be directional. It may be warning. It may be something physical. It may be something that's kind of symbolic in some way. We have signs all around us. Sometimes they're hand signs, sometimes they're physical signs, sometimes they're digital. We have signs in our own lives that kind of trigger us to do certain things. I know when my hair starts getting these little elf ears on the side, it's a sign for me that it's time to get my hair cut, and it's about time for me to get my hair cut. Now you guys are going to be looking at my elf ears all day long, which is a hazard of this job. But in Scripture, signs are a visible sign, something visible, a clue that something significant has happened. So that when a sign appears, this means that. This is like it's not just a signpost to direct attention, but it's a validation or it's a highlighting of something that is significant. Just in my own reading, in my own quiet times, I've been in the book of, just finished Exodus into Leviticus. If you want, keep your finger in John, but go back to Exodus chapter 3 with me. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, it's the story of the burning bush where Moses is in the wilderness and he sees this tree on fire, and as he approaches, he notices that the tree is on fire, but it's not burning. I mean, it's not being consumed. And as he gets closer, he realizes that it's the very presence of God. He's commanded to take his sandals off, and as he steps towards this burning bush, God begins to speak with him. And we believe this is the calling and the commissioning of Moses. And as Moses is hearing the words of God, God is saying, you're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to rescue my people. I've promised them that I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to deliver them through you in particular. And we see this word sign pop up multiple times in this interaction between Moses and God in the burning bush. The first time is in verse 12 of chapter 3. God says, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And the first sign that God gives to Moses actually is a sign that happens after the event is done. He says, Moses, once you are delivered from Egypt and you go out into the wilderness and you come to the mountain of God and you worship there, that will be a sign that my words are true and trustworthy. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather have confirmation at the beginning of a project than at the end of a project, right? But the sign is, Moses, I'm going to send you, and the proof of it is that you will be here worshiping. That's the sign. So when it happens, Moses looks back. Moses is not super happy with the instruction, and he said, God, I'm really not a good speaker. I'm pretty lazy. I'm not the best choice. Get somebody else. I really don't want to do this. And in each point, God gives him specific instruction, and he gives him a sign to carry with him, and the sign is in the staff, remember? And three different times throughout chapter 3 and chapter 4, God says, Moses, I'm going to give you a sign so that when you perform the sign, people will trust you and believe your words. The first is the staff, and he throws the staff down, and it turns into a what? It turns into a snake. And Moses runs from it, and then God says, no, go and grab it. And he grabs it, and it turns back into a staff. Now, a pretty impressive sign. If I'm up there and I say, hey, I'm a trustworthy guy, look what I can do. Boop, boop, snake, back to a staff. Pretty trustworthy. So this is a sign for him. God says, no, the second sign I'm going to give you, if they don't believe that one, put your hand in your cloak and pull it out, and it's leprous, disease-ridden, put it back in, and it turns back to normal hand. That's a second sign. The idea being that if they don't trust your words, they will see these amazing feats, and then they will believe. The third is turning the Nile into blood. He says, if you do this, they will believe, the sign, and then they will believe you. Now, this power, this sign continues with Moses all the way through his ministry, but it comes back to us in chapter 19, where Moses is at the foot of the mountain of God. The top of the mountain is on fire. Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments of God, and God says to Moses, I am going to speak to you so that the people believe in you, so that the people believe your words, your trustworthy source of strength. Now, why am I going into all this detail about Moses thousands of years earlier? Because this image of the sign, the staff, the leprosy, the Nile, the blood, the God speaking to, all of them are paralleled in Jesus. And so we've seen Jesus performing signs that are incredible, right? Walking on water, feeding 5,000, raising the dead, doing incredible things, healing the sick, casting out demons, removing the scales from eyes. He's been doing all these amazing signs. Why? Not so that we could sit back and say, wow, that's really impressive. I wonder how he did that. No, he performed these signs so that we would grab that visible clue that something significant was happening, and we would trust in Jesus. And we would trust in Jesus. We have to grab these two, connect the connection between the sign being performed and belief happening. In the middle of John's gospel, in John chapter 12, he kind of brings this point to the light, and he said Jesus had done so many signs before them, yet still they did not believe in him. Though Jesus had done so many signs, that word so jumps out at me, so many signs before them, and they still, another word jumps out at me, they still do not believe in him. And I wonder how many of us still do not believe in Jesus, even though we've been observing these for 12 months. The signs are important for us to consider. Why? Because the signs grab our attention and they direct our faith back towards the one performing them, in this case, Jesus. And John tells us he has done many more signs, and the disciples are all witnesses of those, but these have been written so that you and I might believe. You and I might believe. So the second thing we want to look at is faith. Believe or faith, words used interchangeably, sometimes the word trust. But what is believing? In our world, oftentimes it's optimism, it's a sense of hope, it's a sense of positivity. Sometimes it's tied into great Christmas stories like Polar Express or Believe or on the front of Macy's. It's like this general concept of hope and trust and optimism. That's not what we see in Scripture as far as what belief or faith is. Faith is assurance and it's conviction. It's the assurance of things hoped for and it's the conviction of things that we do not see. Now, I like those words. I like assurance and I like conviction. Assurance means what? Assurance means you have it, it's secure, you don't have to worry about it, it's tangible, it's grabbable, it is something that is right here, you can put it in your pocket and keep it. Why? Because it's assured, right? It's protected. Conviction is something that is deep. It's not a thought or opinion, or it's not just kind of a wandering, aimlessly threaded thought of some sort. Conviction is a deep-rooted knowledge in the deepest sense of it, a knowledge of something. Faith is being assured of what you hope for, being convicted of the things that you don't see. This is not just my definition. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. I don't know about you, but I want my faith to go from intangible to tangible. I want this to be real for me. When I wake up and I sit in my chair and I open up my Bible and I read it, I want it to be tangible truth for me. When I pray, I want to know that I'm actually talking to God and I'm just not just talking to the air. You ever think that? When we're praying, are we actually speaking to someone? Yes, we believe that. But I want to be assured of that. I want that conviction. I want that to be real, not just for me, but for you. I want us to live this stuff. Why? Because John recorded these signs that our attention might be grabbed and directed in faith, in assurance, in confidence in Jesus. So that we choose to believe this and we are assured of that belief as we go through time. This is why we call ourselves Christians. This is why we are willing to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of Christ. This is why we are willing to die for the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Why? Because we believe, we are assured of our hope, and we are convicted of the things we don't yet see. Why? Because the signs have been constantly pushing us towards a deeper and true and convinced trust in who Jesus is. And that's an important part of this equation here in John chapter 30, or 20, 30, and 31. It's not just a general sense of, yes, I believe this. I'm very hopeful. I'm very optimistic about the claims of Jesus Christ. Hogwash. You have to believe that the signs actually validate the person of Jesus Christ. So John does not say, I really hope these signs point you just to have a general sense of optimism towards the future. No. Believe in Jesus Christ with regards to who he actually is, his identity. And he says two things. That Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to look at both of those. The first he looks at is the role that Jesus plays in time, and that is the role of the Christ. Now, I think most of us understand that Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title, like Messiah or Anointed One. It's a position that he holds in time. It's a role that Jewish people for years have been longing for, the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ. And when we think about Jesus as the Christ, beyond that, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, what we are saying in our faith is that Jesus is the one that we've all been waiting for historically. Go back to at least to Moses, if not before that, there's an anticipation of this one who would come that would make all things right. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the rightness that Christ has brought, and I am hopeful for the rightness that Christ is going to bring later. And this, we have this already not yet mindset. That yes, Jesus paid it all at Calvary, and yes, he conquered death at the resurrection, and he has ascended to glory, and yes, he is interceding for us even right now, but yet he's going to come back and he's going to restore all things. We are already and we are not yet, and we're hopeful of that. Why? Because we believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's not one of the Christ. He is the Christ that we've been waiting for. Everyone who has been longing for the Messiah, everyone who has been longing for the one to come and make things right, everyone who has been longing through the ages for somebody to bring things into balance again, they're longing for Jesus, whether they want to admit it or not. We have seen the signs that Jesus has performed through these chapters, and we have come to believe that Jesus is that Messiah. Fun conversation for you this week. Go to your Jewish neighbor, your Jewish friend, Jewish boss, Jewish coworkers. Ask them the question, what are you looking for when you're waiting for Messiah? I remember on one of my trips to Israel, sitting down with a tour guide over lunch and asking him this question, what are you looking for? I'm curious. And don't ask the question because you really want to get to the gospel. Ask the question because you're really curious about what your Jewish friend is actually looking for. Political leader? Spiritual mentor of some sort? What are they looking for? And even ask yourself that question. What are you looking for in Messiah? I believe, John witnessed, most of us believe, that Jesus is that Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. And this is his role in history. John has been trying to paint this picture of Jesus being Christ from the very beginning. The early chapters, chapter 1, when he's calling Nathanael, when Nathanael realizes that Jesus sees him even though he is not with him, he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And just last week we saw in Thomas says, you are my Lord and my God. From the opening chapter to the closing of chapter 20, Jesus is painted as this Son, King, Lord, God. And we should grab that with all of our attention. The first thing John wants us to believe in is Jesus in his role in history, and that is of the Christ. The second is really with regards to his identity being the Son of God. And this is maybe where Jesus got in most trouble with the religious leaders, is he put himself side by side with the Father. He communicated a sense of oneness, a sense of unity in thought and mission and calling together with the Father. He communed with the Father, and as that became evident in the way that he lived, the religious leaders did not like that very much, and this caused massive amounts of conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. But his role or his identity as Son of God also speaks about this communion that we see so beautifully pictured in John chapter 17. And we looked at that several weeks ago. As Jesus is praying, he's praying about the oneness that the Son and the Father had eternally. That from the beginning of time, they were one together, interacting. And the greatest piece in all of that is not just the glory of God, that's certainly awesome, but the fact that he is praying that we would be invited into that unity. And I've been reflecting on this even this week in my own life. I've shared over the course of these months that I really want God to work in me, that I might understand more fully what it means that the Spirit of God lives in me and communes with me. And what does it mean that I'm abiding in Christ? I also want that for us, what collectively as a church, what does that mean that God is abiding with us and we are abiding with him and his Spirit is actually moving in us in a very real and tangible way? This is what Jesus is inviting us into in John chapter 17. Father, I'm one with you. You are one with me. I enjoyed it eternally, and now I am here, but I'm coming back to you, and I want to experience it with you again. I want these to come with me so they can experience it with you and with me. I want them to experience the oneness even in the way that they are living right now. This is all connected to his identity that we need to believe in. John says, Jesus did a lot of things. We witnessed a lot. But these things I've written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. He plays the role eternally as the Messiah, the Anointed One, and he is forever Son in his identity. And we need to believe these things so that we might have life. These signs that we've studied over these months, they demand that we believe in Christ. I was struggling with that word this morning. I'm like, demand, is that really the word? Yes, it's the word. The Bible demands that we believe. Why? Because we believe there's only one way to find life, and that is through Jesus Christ. And if there's only one way, we have to go the way the Bible has laid it out for us. These signs that we've studied demand that we believe in Christ and that we persevere in our faith to the very end. There's much discussion in the commentaries about who the audience of the gospel is. Is John writing an evangelistic book, meaning writing to people who don't believe and he's wanting to call them to faith? Or is John writing an encouragement book? He's writing to Christians, encouraging them to continue and persist in their faith. It's hard to tell because there are elements of both, and the same message needs to be heard by both. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, meaning you don't believe that he is the Messiah and you don't believe that he is the Son of God, the Gospel of John is written so that you would believe exactly those things, that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible is inviting you to believe in that. And I have invited you multiple times to this study. And I invite you even right now, believe in Jesus. How do we do that? We do that just by understanding what is being told us, that Jesus is this central character in time, and he is the Son of God. You put your faith in that, and then you step towards him. Say, God, I believe this. I want to believe it more. Last Sunday, I was talking with someone in the lobby afterwards. One of the most special moments of the entire Easter season for me. The question to me was, I am Jewish, and all the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus. Why? I want to believe, but how? I want to believe, but how? And I say, this is why I do what I do. It's in those moments of time where someone comes to the realization that there is something real about Jesus. And my attention has to be fixed on it, and I have to make my decision. I've got to believe. And for you who are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, I'm calling you to believe. Reach out to him. To God, help me understand. I want to believe this. There'll be people up at the front afterwards that would love to talk with you more about that. The best way for you to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ is by meeting somebody who also has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can walk together. There'll be some up here that would love to spend that time with you after service. Believe in Jesus. So yes, the Gospel of John is an evangelistic message, but also the Gospel of John is an encouragement message. Why? Because we believe. Many of us do, but many of us don't live it. Many of us don't want to persist in it. Many of us live while it's convenient for us, but in the end, we really don't want to put that much skin in the game. Anybody in that boat this morning? We're almost done with the Gospel of John, so the homework is getting easier and easier. My homework for you this week is to read through the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I was really encouraged last night listening to them. I listened to them in their entirety. And again, I have an audio Bible, and I listen to it in like 1.75 speed or 2 speed, just so I can hear it quickly. It's fast enough to get through quickly, but slow enough for me to grasp. But I was so encouraged by the fact that John remembered the sermon, the Upper Room Discourse, and it comes out in his writing in these letters. So fantastic. But in that is the spirit of endurance and continuing and overcoming and not giving up and pressing on to the end and not wavering or waffling in your faith. Paul is evangelistic in his gospel, but Paul is very much encouraging you in your faith to continue and to persist. Jana, my wife and I were just talking about the tendency for things to go in short sprints. I realize that about myself, that I'm a short sprinter, but what I want to be is an endurance runner. I want to endure to the end. I want to be consistent from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. I want to be consistently faithful in my walk with the Lord Jesus, and I want the same for you. So when you see the signs that are recorded in this book, your attention is taken off of other things and directed on Jesus Christ. Why? So that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And that's the last thing I want to touch on. These signs point us to the only true source of abundant and everlasting life. Important word in there. Only true. Only true. There's no other way for you and I to find life. We all know what life is, right? I'm not just talking about breathing and having a heartbeat and all those things. I'm talking about the full and satisfying experience of being a person, being a human, being alive. The only way that you can get everything that you want in a truly satisfying way is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And not just a relationship started some years ago, but a relationship continuing so that every day you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're being filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God is being manifest in your life, and you're walking faithfully with Him, with Him. Same is true for me. And in those days where I sit back and I say, man, I wish I was alive. It's those days that I have to realize that if I step into God and abide in Him, that's where life is. These signs point to Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, so that by believing in Him, you might have life and life everlasting. And we've talked about this eternal life throughout the gospel. When I was a kid, I thought, and I've shared this before, I thought that eternal life started when I died. So that I could live whatever life I wanted. Yes, I could find forgiveness and things, but the real life started after I died when I was in heaven. I don't think that's the intent. I think what is intended is for us, you and me, to live in perpetual unity with God. That's why He created us. He created us to live in the garden with Him, right? He created us to be in fellowship with Him each and every day, to wake up and walk with Him in the coolness of the day. To do the things that He's called us to do, yes. To manage the earth, yes. To be fruitful and prosper, yes. But to be with Him. But our sin, our rebellion, the fact that we just snub our nose at Him, broke that fellowship and divided us from Him. And so for centuries, for millennia, His people were kind of struggling between closeness and farness, closeness and farness, faithfulness and rebellion. God's wrath and God's glory, God's love and acceptance and God's justice and holiness. And they struggled and struggled and struggled. Why? Because there was this disconnect until Jesus came And when Jesus came, he restored the relationship that our sin broke so that we might walk in fellowship with God. And if you are walking in fellowship with God, that's where life is. Maybe the most important sentence in this whole thing. A restored relationship with the Father through the work of the Son and in the indwelling presence of the Spirit is the only true source of abundant and everlasting life. A restored relationship with the Father, God's intent, through the work of the Son on the cross and the indwelling presence of the Spirit in our lives on an ongoing basis is the only true source of abundant and everlasting life. The life that God promises to us is abundant. What does that mean? It means like you have more than you need, right? It's like when you accidentally overfill the cup at the fountain getting your soda. It's getting the double big gulp and actually overflowing that. It's having more. It's putting more whipped cream on. It's putting more toppings at the yogurt place. It's more. Oh, sorry, we don't do yogurt. We do acai here, right? So putting more toppings on top of that. It's bubbling over so much you can't even contain it. Abundant is more than you can imagine. This is what God desires for us. He desires us to experience all the life and more that he has for us. This is what he intended for us to experience. And that abundance, that life, that full satisfying experience of being one and connected with God again happens the moment you put your faith in him. You don't have to wait till you die. Eternal life starts the moment you become alive. And that's the moment when the scales come off your eyes and your hardened heart is softened and you're given a new heart, a new spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit of God. And then you can begin to live abundantly in that moment, persistently until you see him physically. And this is only done through Jesus Christ. So when we see the signs of Christ recorded by John, signs that were eyewitnessed by him himself, and he's recording them for us, he's writing them so that our attentions would be grabbed off of other things, focused particularly on the person of Jesus Christ, particularly him being the Christ and him being the Son of God. And when we believe that, we have life. Why would we not believe? Why would we not believe? It's either that we haven't heard it or we're selfish. Because if we think that we can do it apart from him, that's called selfishness. It's called self-centeredness. Friends, be broken in your hardness and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And if you're in Jesus, live in him persistently. Live in him faithfully. Let go of all things and cling to him with all your might. Why? Because there's no way to find life other than through him. So what are we going to do this week? What's our task? If you're new to us, we end with two things, the task and the ask. The task is the thing we're going to do this week. The ask is the thing we're going to pray for this week. The task this week is to believe and to persevere. Now, we can't persevere to the end this week, but we can certainly make commitments to do that. The commitment for us this morning is, God, I believe this. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that. And I'm going to make the decision that I'm going to persist in that this week. I want to be faithful in that belief. I want God to work in me so that I might live more faithfully. And I don't want to run a sprint. I want to endure. I want to endure. I want to be running when Jesus says stop. The ask this week is, Father, make this real for us. I like the us part of that. Because I want us to remember that we're not alone in this. We are a we together. We are doing this together. We are a community of people committed to following Jesus together. And I want our faith to be tangible and real in a way that it hasn't been in the past. And maybe it has been real, and I thank God for you. There are some here that are like, I think I believe. No, I do believe. Well, I kind of believe. I want to believe. The prayer is, God, make this real in a tangible feeling type of a way. Assurance and conviction. That's what we want. Let's pray that God would do these things in us this week. Father, help us. Pray for those this morning that are here that do not know you. They don't know Jesus to be the Christ. They don't know Jesus to be the Son of God. But today they're realizing that they've missed something. I pray that you continue to work in their hearts to draw them to you. If that's you, I invite you again after service to come down. There'll be individuals up here that would love to talk and pray with you and explain what the next steps might be in that journey. For the rest of us, Father, I pray that you would work in our spirits in powerful ways to make your presence tangible, make your purposes for us real and grabbable. I pray, God, that as we go from this place, we would be different than we came in. Why? Because we have come to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that as we believe that, we have life in his name. I pray that we go from this place with great energy, joy, life, not just today, but every day until Jesus comes again. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.